I want to talk to you for a while tonight on one of these verses that we have read together. It's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? In our reading of the Bible, we often come across the words judgment or judge. The word has different meanings given in the context in which it is found. Sometimes it means that we should be equitable in our treatment of people who look to us for help and for aid by virtue of our particular positions. I'm thinking, for instance, of Isaiah chapter 1 and these verses, 16 and 17, where people who were in particular positions in society in the will of God had the responsibility. Listen to these words. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. So, in that context, judgment was to be administered that would look out for the needy and for the oppressed. In a different context now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in the 5th verse as well as verse 6, it means to arbitrate, to handle disputes wisely. Let me read these words to you. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 5 and 6. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And what the apostle is saying here is, you should be able to settle these matters among yourselves in the assembly here at Corinth. Is there nobody among you capable of judging and looking into these differences rather than having to go to court before the unbelievers? And then again, we find it in another context, this word judge or judgment. It's found in 1 Corinthians 11, way down at the end of a section dealing with the Lord's Supper. We read in verse 31 these words, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So what he's saying here is, there are times that you and I should take ourselves in hand, examine ourselves, consider our ways, deal with ourselves, and it would save us having to meet the Lord whenever he comes to chasten us. And that's another form of judgment. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a well-known, chapter 12. It's a well-known portion. I just want to read two or three verses from it. We read in verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And in the 11th verse, if you're following the reading, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's a fourth way in which this particular word judgment is used. That is, whenever, or a fifth way, whenever the Lord will meet us at the end of life's journey, and whenever we meet with him, and we are called to account, the Bible says, so then every one of us will give account of himself to God. And we read about the day when the unconverted will stand before that great white throne, and the books will be open, and God will judge again. We read in Acts 17 that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Well, it's easy to ask too. The Lord judging and chastening his people, and also the judgment with reference to the unconverted that will meet the Lord at the end of life's journey that are referred to in this verse that we want to consider tonight in verse 17 of 1 Peter 4. Let me read it again. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? To understand the meaning of these different forms of administering the judgment, there are two things that I want you to look at from these words in this text. First of all, there is the purpose of the judgment for some. I want you to keep that in mind. And then secondly, there is the peril of the judgment for others. Now, as we look at the purpose of the judgment for some, in order to grasp that, we need to ascertain who are the some here. What is the identity of these people? That's what we want to look at, first of all. Well, we're told in verse 17 that they're called the house of God. You could look at that as the Christian church, not bricks and mortar, not the building. This is not the church. The church are God's people meeting in the building of bricks and mortar. The building is just the meeting house, although we call it the church. But the church is the individual congregation of people who are in full Christian communicant membership. So you could say that it could start with an individual local assembly. But here in this particular context, he's talking about individuals as well. Notice again in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, the us here, Peter's including himself, are the strangers that are scattered abroad. And you get the detail of those in the very first chapter in the opening verses. He was writing to people who had been scattered abroad, or people of foreign climes. Notice again in verse 18, or verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, or hardly be saved. So here are the righteous people brought to view here. And if you go down this particular passage, you'll find also in verse 16, they're called Christians. So we're saying tonight that the judgment that he's talking about has to do with individual Christians, God's people, wherever they may be in the world. These are the Lord's people. In 1 Peter, this very first letter, we are told that they are the redeemed of the Lord. Redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. And we're also told that they're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So this judgment is dealing with God's people. Notice not only the identity of the some here, but see the misery of the some. Notice verse 12. He says to them here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. A fiery trial. This is under judgment. Remember, he's talking in these verses here of judgment. But he's talking about a process, a judging process for the child of God, who'll never be in hell. But the judgment is dealing with matters that God is permitting to bring out their character, cultivate their character, that we might be the best that we can be as redeemed souls belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking about this trial to try you. And I believe that it's persecution that's coming, because in our text in verse 17 he says, for the time is come that. So we can foresee something that's coming that is going to be a great test for the Christian. Notice verse 13, where he says, you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Notice verse 14, he says, you're reproached for the name of Christ. Notice again in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian. Now those words, if any man suffer, are in italics, indicating that there is no corresponding word in the original, but that the context requires that they be in there. But our translators have been honest about the matter and let us know that these were inserted by themselves to give the sense. So what we're seeing here is misery for the people of God as this judgment of the house of God will take place. Now this is bringing us more to the point of the purpose. We've looked at the identity of the Son and the misery of the Son. Look at the integrity of the Son. What is this judging process all about? Notice verse 15. We're going to look at it in the negative sense. He's saying to these people, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. He says, don't let the people who are against you have legitimate grounds for being against you. Don't be given to these vile sins. Don't be given to being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. And then he adds another that we mightn't lay much store upon, but it's here an inspired writ, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Whenever I was going to school, they used to call such people nosy parkers. I don't know if they use that phrase today or not. But here are people that seem to know everything about everybody else, and they're not behind the door and making it their business to find out. And whatever gossip they can get, whatever they want to find out about people, they'll do it. And Peter, by the way, is linking this with evil doing and theft and murder. That's the kind of sin that being a busybody is. And Paul warns about them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Busybodies all over the place. And what Peter is saying here is, don't let this judgment come upon you because you're not minding your own business. And don't let it come upon you righteously because of the lifestyle that you're living. But when he's being positive about it, he says in verse 13, be a partaker of Christ's suffering and rejoice. Rejoice for the privilege of suffering for him. Be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 14, he speaks about being reproached for the name of Christ, and he says, happy are ye. Nobody likes to be reproached because they're a Christian. But Peter says, happy are you. He remembered what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Whenever they persecute you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He goes on, and in verse 16 he says, we're not to be ashamed. Keep on suffering as you're being judged, and let such glorify God on this behalf. You see, our trials are a judging process. The afflictions that we have to undergo, the heartbreak that we suffer. You remember whenever Malachi was writing his little prophecy at the end of the Old Testament, he spoke about the Lord when he came. He would be like a refiner of silver. The Christian would be put into the crucible. The heat would be applied. And the purpose of that is to purify the sons of Levi. And Peter, in the very first chapter here in verse 7, speaks about the trial of your faith being much more precious of gold that perisheth though it be tried with fire. The trial of your faith. God is doing all of this. He's letting all of this happen. Even if they come from an ungodly world, or just the pressures on the heartbreak that we suffer in life, or if we're being persecuted for our stand for Christ, he says, you're happy. There's glory awaiting you at the end of the day. And while that's happening, your great character and fruit is coming to the fore. And this is the way it is with us, brethren and sisters. This is the purpose of the judgment of some. God wants to purify his people, to build us up in our character, and to be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I speaking to a Christian tonight? And you're having it hard. You can't understand, why is all this befalling me whenever I'm trying to live a Christian life and serve the Lord? Well, here's the answer. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. And he's talking about judgment in this. And at the very end of the fourth chapter in verse 19, he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Resign yourself that there must be offenses, there must be afflictions. The Bible said it. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened to you. It goes with the territory of being a Christian. The Lord Jesus said we're to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. You're going through a hard time. It's not always going to be like this. God is letting this happen. It's a judging process in order to enhance your spirituality and to conform us to the image of Christ. And sometimes, whether it's a local assembly or an individual who's part, a Christian individual who's part of it, there may be sin in our lives and we're not doing what's right. And we've gotten off the trail, got into bypath meadow. And God uses these things to bring us back into the Christian pathway and the King's highway again. The purpose of the judgment for some. And then secondly, the peril of the judgment for others. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 again. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? These are the others here. We want, first of all, to see who they are. We have them described here in the 17th verse. Them that obey not the gospel of God. Or in verse 18, we are told that they're called ungodly and sinner. These are the words. Them that obey not the gospel of God, the ungodly and the sinner. And there are people that are not obeying the gospel of God. You say, what is the gospel of God? Well, let me pause for a few moments and tell you what it is and preach it to you. Definition of the gospel of God is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's good news because it contains a message that the world needs to hear. And that message is that because every one of us is born a sinner, with our faces toward hell and our backs toward God, we are in great danger. We can't do a thing to save ourselves. But God in his infinite grace and love has done something. Away before the hills in order stood or earth received its frame, Father and Son and Holy Spirit entered into covenant to provide salvation for fallen man before fallen man fell. And when the fullness of time was come, the Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfilling his part of the covenant, was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And he went to the cross at Calvary, and he laid down his life a ransom for many. And by the shedding of his precious atoning blood, and by his atoning death, and by heaven, he is the Savior of sinners, able and willing to save all who will come unto God by him. And that is the gospel, that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the definition of the gospel. But you can see the designation of the gospel here. It's called the gospel of God. Why is it called the gospel of God? We know so often it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he is God. But God has been the originator of it. If it were not for God, we never could have devised such a way to save ourselves. We couldn't have done it. God took the initiative. He said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. How then can we be saved? But infinite wisdom decreed a way whereby the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, would become flesh. He would take into union with his divine nature, a human nature, and be God and man in this one person. And he obtained a righteousness through his life on earth in obedience to the law. He was made under the law. We need that righteousness. When we turn from our sin, it's imputed to us, led to our account. And then there's the penalty of sin to be dealt with. The Savior did it on the cross when he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. And it's because God has been in it at the beginning. God has been in it when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the Holy Spirit himself applies all of Christ's redemptive work to us. He works the miracle of the new birth and leads us to call upon Christ for salvation. So it's all of God. Jonah learned that when he was in the whale's belly. Salvation is of the Lord. But notice not only the definition of the gospel and the designation of the gospel, but there's the demand of the gospel. Peter says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's what God's demanding from his creatures. What's the demand? It's twofold. They go together. And the Lord Jesus is the one about whom we read of this. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, there in that particular chapter, verse 15, Lord Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent just means turning right round. Instead of going away from God, instead of heading on to hell, instead of loving your sin and clinging to it, he wants you to turn right round, repudiate your sin, leave your sin. Somebody once said that repentance was the never again of an awakened soul. Somebody else said, repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and to show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Now, that repentance is accompanied by faith, or faith is accompanied by repentance. This word believe is saving faith. Repent and believe the gospel. You remember the Philippian jailer at midnight, whenever Paul and Silas sang praises unto God, there was an earthquake. Harry Ironside, who was a noted Bible teacher, said, Paul and Silas the singing brought the house down. And so it did that night. God moved mightily. There was an earthquake. The doors of the prison were flung open. And the jailer thought he had lost his prisoners and was about to fall on the sword. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. That was a miracle in itself. Could you imagine if prison doors opened because an earthquake hit the place that the prisoners would be sitting around? God was moving mightily. And that man sprang in and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thine house. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Trusting in Christ alone. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's what saving faith is. And the demand of the gospel is to obey the gospel message. Repent and believe. Men and women, would you not do that tonight? If you're not doing it, this is how you're described. A sinner, ungodly, and one who's disobeying the gospel. See how they're described. And then lastly, see how they are doomed. Oh, the peril of this judgment. Notice the way Peter puts it. He says, What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Let me say this. There is an end. The Bible tells us in different places. We just don't have time to go into them now. One, for instance, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Whenever the Lord was telling the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the man that sowed tares, and they began to grow with the wheat, and the man said, let them both grow to the harvest. And then the tares were taken and wrapped up and in bundles and thrown into the fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's like that at the end of the world, the end of this age, when the ungodly will be put into hell. You can see here the gravity of this terrible doom. Judgment. Judgment is going to fall upon the unconverted. Let me put this to you. If, my dear unconverted friend here, if God's people suffer so much in this life, what's it going to be like for you whenever your life is over? What shall your end be to obey not the gospel of Christ? Terrible, grave matter. But notice not only the gravity of it, notice the calamity of it. Eternal separation from God in hell forever. 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 And then the tragedy of it. Because it didn't need to happen as far as you're concerned. By your constant rejection of Christ. By your constant turning your back to Him. By your constant disobeying the gospel. You will have this terrible end. Grave, calamitous, and tragic. The doom. Terrible doom. In this peril of the judgment for the others in this text. I would want to say it to you tonight in the words of Deuteronomy 32 and 29. As we come to a close. Oh, that they were wise. That they would understand this. That they would consider their latter end. Would you not come and trust the Savior tonight? It need not happen. There's no reason why it should. Other than God's righteous judgment, if you continue to reject His love and His mercy of grace, judgment is coming. God's people are going through the process throughout their lives at various times as God does that sanctifying work within us. But at the end of life, when that terrible end comes, listen to what Paul said about those at Philippi who were rejecting the gospel and had become enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Not annihilation. Destruction is different. You'll never be annihilated. You'll never cease to exist. You'll never lose your consciousness. Even after you die, you'll just be existing somewhere else, either in hell with the damned for eternity, or with the redeemed in the glory of heaven with the Lord Jesus. Flee from the wrath to come. Let's bow together in prayer.